As a young man of 20, two maiden ladies, school teachers of his, had been praying for him. Ever since his junior high school days, he was quite a rough kid. And these dear men, women of God, Miss Mills and Miss Thomas, had a burden for Doss. And these prayers had been going on, these 6 years or so. And Doss, at 20, had run into two or three serious incidents. One, he got picked up by the police by making some unbecoming remarks to a woman on the street. And the police was about to take him to jail, and his mother was sick, and his mother told him, says, son, if you get locked up, I'll die. And so he prayed. He says, Lord, if you get me out of this, he says, I'll do what you want. For some strange reason, the policeman set him down on the park bench and asked him, said, fella, you like this kind of life? And he said, no, sir. He says, I hate it. And so with a tongue lashing, why, the policeman let him go. Another occasion, he was swimming with a girlfriend across a lake or pond at night, and she had a problem and had gone down twice, and they came up, and another couple coming along in a boat, and they didn't know anybody else was even in the area, and they reached down and pulled them up into the boat. And these fleeting moments before the rescue, Doss said, well, Lord, if you'll save me, he says, I'll serve you. Doss was taken in 1956, you perhaps remember, in Shroon Lake. And he was taken after having saved the life of a young lady swimming. One of our NAV conferences, the young people were out in this boat, and Doss was with them, and they were hit some rough waves, and Doss and two others that went over the side, and the young lady couldn't swim, and he held her up until she was rescued, and he sank beneath the surface, and the Lord took him home this way. With these things on his mind, on one particular Sunday afternoon, he and the fellows were down at the pool hall that opened up into the street in the little town of Lomita, California. And they said, Porky, that was his nickname, let's go make the rounds. He says, oh, I don't think I'll go. And so they roared off, and he thought, well, maybe I will go. He ran out to the street to whistle for them, but in their Model A Ford roaring down the street, they didn't hear him. And while he was standing there on the street, he heard the church bells ring. And as he heard the church bells ring for the little Vesper service in the Presbyterian church down the street, he was reminded about his vows to God and thought, you know, this would be a good time to get that out of the way. So he went down to the church, and much to his surprise, he saw his former school teachers, Miss Mills and Miss Thomas. And this particular time in the church, the young people's group were having a contest. And the contest, the red against the blues, and it was a typical church where you get points for your side by bringing new members, memorizing verses of scripture, and doing other things. And one fine young fellow was head of the one group, and beautiful young lady head of the other group, so he joined the group with the beautiful young lady. One of the things they gave him that particular evening was some verses of scripture to memorize. Miss Mills and Miss Thomas were godly women. They were wise women. And they had chosen 10 well-selected passages of Scripture on the gospel. Verses that perhaps you and I know, like Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Hebrews 9:27. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. Romans 5:8. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Ephesians 2:8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. John 1:12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. You recognize many of these verses simply because in recent years they have crept into our topical memory course. Well, there were 10 verses. Then these godly women decided, if some of these young people will memorize the first 10, we'll give them 10 more. So they chose the second 10 on living the Christian life, verses such as 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. 1 Corinthians 10:13. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will, with the temptation, also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. A few days later, coming back to church, Dawson said that he learned something his second Sunday church. He learned how Christians do things, how church people do things. He was the only one there that had memorized his 10 verses. The kids that had been coming regular had not done what they were told. But he had. But he had a name for himself, so they gave him the other 10 verses, and he memorized those. With the 20 verses of Scripture on the table of his heart, in God's time, not many days passed, on his way to work, he drove a lumber carrier in a lumber yard there in Southern California area. The Holy Spirit of God took those verses and began to work in Dawson's heart. One of the verses was John 5:24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. And I've heard Dawes say so many times, he realized if God took him, he'd go to hell right then. He had no hope, no hope whatsoever. But in God's marvelous way, he also realized, according to this verse, he that hears and believes has, present tense, right now. So he bowed his heart and said, Lord, whatever it is to believe, whatever it is to have, I want to do that right now. God heard his prayer. Nothing much happened. A couple of days later, he was at work and one of the fellows had lost the victory, or maybe he had never had it. And he began to use some profane language. And he used the name of Jesus Christ in profanity. Then it hit Doss, hey, that fella is using the name on whom I have believed. And then he realized, hey, I haven't cursed in 2 or 3 days. And then he realized, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. I'm new. I'm saved. I'm changed. And it was a marvelous revelation to this young man's life. Other habits didn't go so easily. In time they went. But the Word of God was such a vital part in Dawson's salvation. He decided on his own he would keep it up. Because if the Word could do this, if the Bible could do this, then it could do more. So he tucked away his first 1,000 passages during the next 3 years at a verse a day. And then, of course, he would do most of, review quite a few of them. I met the navigators aboard a transport in 19... What was that, 19? 1942. Shortly before this, my mother had passed away. And after she passed away, I began to read her Bible. And I realized that Jesus was my Savior. You folks who are from this country, and those of you who are transplants, you have probably realized a marvelous thing here. Very few people will deny that the Bible is the Word of God. You talk to 100 people here, and I don't know, I'd say 90 of them, if you could ask them in the quietness of the living room or something, do you believe the Bible is the Word of God? And they'd say yes. Now, if you went so far as to say, are you a Christian, they'd probably say no. They're not saved. But they do believe that the Bible is God's revelation to man. Well, I believed all that. Had no problem with that. And all these mistakes in the Bible didn't bother me. It was mistakes in me that bothered me. And I really wanted something because I didn't have it. And I knew I didn't have it. And from reading the Bible, I realized that He not was just my mother's Savior and not just the one that we worship at Christmas time, at His birthday and Good Friday He was put to death. And by the way, they call that Good Friday. Isn't that something? Kill a man on a cross and call it good. Well, it was good for us, but it's interesting how we twist words, isn't it? That was a dark Friday. And then He rose again. But I realized He was my Savior. And I'd never before made a committal. Never before. It says in Luke 9:62, I believe, he that puts his hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. It's a marvelous thing, folks, to be saved. It's marvelous things to be born again. It's marvelous thing to be freed from your sins. My father said he was not converted till he was 50. And sometime after that, he had freedom from tobacco. And he said it wasn't exactly a prayer. He just was thinking one day, you know, it'd be good, just kind of talking to the Lord. But he said he didn't say, Lord, take away the habit. But he said, you know, Lord, it'd be good if I didn't have this. Shortly after that, he had a little bout with pneumonia, and he lost his taste for tobacco, and he hadn't picked it up since. I was talking to a minister friend of his who used tobacco, and this minister friend said, well, Mr. Crawford, it wasn't God that took that away. He says, it was a pneumonia. And my dad said, well, whatever it was. He said, it's gone, and I'm sure glad. the minister said, why, same thing happened to me, and I had to learn all over again. My father's a very outspoken man. He looked right straight at me. He says, Mister, he says, you're crazier than I thought. But God saved me. Soon after that, I thought that I should serve the Lord. You know, after all, He gave His all for me. I should give my all for Him. And of course, the emphasis was, if you're going to give all for God, you have to be a preacher. And that thought used to fill me with terror. And still does. And you probably will realize it more before I'm through. But anyway, I think one of the greatest things I ever did in regard to faith was march off to preacher school. That's where they make preachers, you know. So I marched off up there. And then somebody started a war, and I really was glad for that. Not for the war, but for the fact that some way about being a preacher, I didn't feel that God had called me to be the pastor. Well, God had His plan worked out. Aboard the Crescent City transport, I met some fellows who knew the Word of God. And in meeting these fellows, and they having the Word of God on the table of the heart, I realized that so much of our life cannot be lived with a literal book in front of us. You know, you can't go around like this. You could, but it would be awkward, you see. You'd run into things and stumble. You couldn't work, couldn't wash dishes. Couldn't do a lot of things, you see. And these fellows said, you see, you can't have the Bible always in front of you, John. What you need is the Bible here, laid upon the table of the heart. In those days, it was blackout, and we couldn't have lights aboard ship, seaport towns in the West. I thought, that is terrific. And I started memorizing Scripture. And my... Coming early this year, aren't you? I didn't think they were supposed to get here the 1st of September. Well, we'll open season early if that one gets low. He has landed. Landed. Fire. pilot over here. The fellows helped me begin to lay the word of God on the table of my heart. The B rations in those days, the Beginning with Christ booklet, consisted of a little box with some scriptures in it. And it had 150 verses. And it had a lot of profound instructions. The instructions were, memorize word perfectly, memorize a verse a day, and review all you know every day. Well, I did pretty good. I got these in Honolulu in the home there. I did pretty good for about 75 days. We had the numbers of the cards on the back. And then that tugboat on which I was aboard left Pearl Harbor and went down in the South Pacific. And I was a rather poor sailor. I often tell the gang, really, I only got sick once in the Navy. It lasted for 4 years. But riding a tugboat is really something else. Well, then my memory work began to take a beating. But the Lord has been good, and these 25, 28 years, I would say that memorizing Scripture has perhaps been the greatest mainstay in a practical way of my life. And I'm still working on a few. I try to keep my pack with me. Old Harv Cox made me a beautiful pack. See that? It's a pheasant on this side and a dog on this side. See? One of the verses I've been working on the last week, John 5:41. I receive not glory from men. I crave no human honor. I look for no mortal fame. I wonder if that wouldn't be a good verse for me to take to New Zealand. I receive not glory from men. I crave no human honor. I look for no mortal fame. If you don't memorize Scripture, you should start. Because some of you are quite young, and you're going to run into some rough days ahead. Well, after the war, went back and went to school a little while in San Francisco, and then came on the Navigator staff, and I've been on the Navigator staff about 24 years. First 10 years was with working rather closely with Doss, and Dawson's life was a real challenge to mine. You hear a lot of war stories about Doss. Some are true, and some are, I'm sure, exaggerated, according to what you've heard. But to me, he represented the practical life in Jesus Christ. That strange compassion of discipline and love. And he told me once, he said, John, he says, I'm rather hard on you. He says, in fact, I don't even warm up on you. Do you realize that? I said, well, Doss, I had suspected as much. He says, when it comes to you, John, he says, I just pull the lever and dump the whole load. And he did. He really did. But praise God, I'm here, and the wounds have healed, and I'm sure I never got anything that I didn't deserve and a lot more. He demanded perfection in the work. He demanded a high standard, whether or not it was practical or spiritual, if you could separate them. I remember one time when we first bought Glen Eyrie back in 1953, it fell my lot to take a crew, and for 3 years we put it in shape to use. One of the things he wanted done was refurbish an apartment, and we did, real beautiful thing. And he wanted the fireplace and the screen and the fireplace and the copper work done just so. Well, I used to lay brick a little when I was younger. So I thought I did a pretty good job with this, and he thought it was miserable. So he said, take it out. So I took it out. Old Hal Ward and Bob Wilbraham and some of those dear guys with me, and these were young fellas working with me. It seemed like I've always been old. I don't know why. So these sweet young secretaries would ask these boys, what are you doing? They were helping me. He said, oh, we're helping John. We're building a fireplace up on the third floor. So that evening, we were living in this place, and that evening they would take the bricks and the trash down in sacks. And they would be going down, and these sweet young things would come by and ask these handsome boys, "What are you doing?" "Well, we're doing it over." So the next morning, the girls would go to work, and the boys would be bringing the material back up. "Well, what are you doing?" "Well, we're going to do that fireplace again." Well, Doss didn't like it, so that evening we took it down. 3 times this happened. Well, I thought, you know, that's too hard. That really is too hard. But it wasn't. I really feel, gang, that the exercise of victory in those early days helps me with victory now. I don't think victory comes any easier as you get along in life. I just think you get used to it. And Doss was one of the greatest influences in my life. One of the greatest blessings. And I praise God for him holding the standard high. And I'm looking forward to working with businessmen, working with adults in Australia and New Zealand in regard to getting behind young people to send them out. You see, we have quite a work going in that area. It's quite a developed work. And my personal desire for my next move was to go back into an area and you know, work with young people. But Scotty, who's our divisional director there, said we have those kind of laborers available. What we need is more mature help. And of course, when they start throwing that word around, I always qualify, you know, more mature help. So we're looking forward to going in December. Now comes the message. Okay? You ready? See, I've always wanted to lead singing in the worst way, and that's what Skip says I do it, the worst way. We're not going to lead singing, but I want to stand you up. Ready? You're tied to my fingers now with invisible wires. Your feet on the floor. Ready? Feet on the floor. Okay. Choir. Ready? Hey, isn't that pretty? While you're up, let's have a word of prayer. I did promise the gang last night that we would pray for them, and they promised that they would pray for us, the college gang back at Glen Eyrie. So let's have a word of prayer, and we'll pray for them. And I know. When you see a fellow take his watch off like this and lay it down, you know what that means? That means his arm is beginning to perspire. Doesn't mean that he's about to quit. I want to share with you a few thoughts that has blessed my heart these last weeks on love in 1 Corinthians 13. Some time ago in the Living Letters, I read 1 Corinthians 12 and 13 and part of 14 at one sitting. There's a lot of clamor nowadays about love and peace. And it's good to know what love really is. In 1 Corinthians 12, the Holy Spirit points out that we are all part of the body. We all are different parts of the body. And he says, if the eye should say to the ear, because I'm not an ear, am I not part of the body? And so on. If the ear should say to the hand, because I'm not a hand, I'm not part of the body. What a strange thing a body would be if it had only one part. So he has made many parts and there's still only one body. The eye can never say to the hand, I don't need you. Verse 21, 1 Corinthians 12. The head can never say to the feet, I don't need you. If the foot says, I am not a part of the body because I'm not a hand, does that make it any less a part of the body? Suppose the whole body were an eye, then how would you hear? Or if the whole body were just one big ear, how would you smell anything? And if the whole body were an eye, I guess the only way you could get around would be kind of like a bowling ball, you know, kind of lump, lump, lump. You can say, throw Skip down here. He goes, flop, flop, flop. Maybe old Don would come sail it. What's he? My boy plays with a sail it through the air. What do you call it? Frisbee. Yeah. Ear. It looks kind of like an ear, you know, a frisbee. You see, and so throw old Don. So throw it. Flop. I call old Don. See, he travels through the air like a frisbee or something. It'd be a strange thing, wouldn't it? We're all parts, and we make up one body. We all have different gifts and different abilities. All of us can't make music like these young men. Some of us wouldn't be able to make music like that if we practiced from now on. These fellows have gifts and abilities that they're developing. I have some certain gifts and abilities that I've developed. I'll share some of them. Some of them aren't very well, aren't very good. And one of the problems that we have in the church, in the body of Christ, is the fact that you don't have my gift, or I don't have your gift, or you don't have my ability, or I don't have your ability. Neither have we had each other's opportunity. And because you don't measure up to me, I look down my skinny nose at you. And I criticize, either verbally or actually or in my heart, because you don't measure up to me. Well, beloved, you don't have to measure up to me, you see? Scripture says in Romans 14:4, I believe it is, who are you to criticize a servant of somebody else, especially when that somebody else is God? It is to his own master that he gives or fails to give satisfactory service. And don't doubt that satisfaction, for God is well able to transform men into servants who are satisfactory. All we have to do is measure up to God. I believe the definition of love is to fulfill our gifts within the body of Christ. To fulfill our gifts, or you could put calling, or you could put ability. In the Living Letters, he used gifts and ability almost synonymously. I realize there's a difference. But for a practical lesson for right now, we can lump them together. All right. 1 Peter 4:8, cross-reference for Proverbs 10:12, says, love covers all sin. One verse says, love covers a multitude of sin. Another verse says, love covers all sin. Love covers all sin. John 13:33-34. By this, speaking of love, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one to another. By this. There's some universal languages. There's some universal illustrations. One universal illustration is that a tree is known by its fruits. You know, a peach tree produces peaches here in Latin America, in Europe, in Asia. Peaches don't change because you happen to have different people with different languages. See, a tree is known by its fruits. I was talking to an Egyptian student up at Bob Potter's house a number of years ago, and Bob lived up in Denver, and I was talking to this fella, and I used this illustration, and he understood it. And it suddenly dawned upon me, why don't I just go from illustration to illustration? And we had a good fellowship together, good time together, I should say, because he was not a believer in Christ. There's some universal language. Another universal language is that people will say that you're brothers if you have love one to another. Now, love can be felt. Love can be emotional, but not necessarily. Love is an act. Love is an action. Love is what you do, not an act in the sense of put on. But love is what you do. Scripture exhorts the husbands, husbands, love your wives. That's a command. I heard one old boy say one time, he told his wife, he says, honey, I promise to love you and I'll do it if it kills me. Well, I don't think that's what it meant. by this shall all men know that you're my disciples. Some years ago, when I was heavier than I am now, I used to be about 25 pounds heavier than I am now, and my doctor suggested that I lose that prosperous look. So with his help, I did. And in the process, I needed to get some new clothes, different clothes. And I thought I would have the ones that I had altered. So I went down to my tailor to get them altered, and I took one of the fellows with me that was visiting. And he said, "Well, Mr. Crawford, this is not your size. Take it back and get your size." And I said, "Well, I've had the suit a year or so. I can't do that. I just can't, you know." And he said, "Well, it's his size." And the boy that was with me was named Bill, and he was about 6 foot one or so, handsome fella with beautiful shock of black hair, you know. In no way imaginable, even stretching the imagination, did we look alike. You know, we just didn't. But the tailor, Mr. Podaldi, said, "Why, it's his size." So I took off the jacket and I put it and gave it to Bill, and he put it on. Sure enough, it just fit. And I said, "Well, what would it cost to have it altered for Bill?" And he said, "Oh, $5, five and a half." And I said, "Bill, could you stand $5.50 for a new suit, practically new?" He said, "Well, sure." So I introduced, I said, "Mr. Podaldi, this is my friend Bill." And he said, "You're not brothers?" I says, "No, sir." I said, "Yes, we are. We're spiritual brothers, but we're not blood brothers." And I gave him my testimony. But the point is, you're two people that didn't look alike. A little something transpired between us. And this man said, "You're brothers. And isn't your brother?" Why? Because of an act of love. One man gave another man his suit of clothes. I had something else to wear at home in case, you know. Well, I didn't want you to miss the message and get to thinking about how I got home. Tailors have barrels and stuff like that. By this. Now, this to me is thrilling, because when I see a passage in the Bible fulfilled in actual life like it really is, it thrills my heart. By this, by love. And I saw this man that I don't think was a believer at all. I think he was a Catholic in name, who thought we were brothers, because the Bible says, "By this shall all men know." This is a universal language. Everybody will say, "You're my disciples." If you got this, and this is where you act, what you do. Love is what you do. Love is to be applied, not just an emotion or a feeling. Now, in 1 Corinthians 13, in this translation, rendition, starting with verse 4, love is very patient and kind. I looked up some synonyms for the word patient. It means to suffer long. Well, I have a gift of short suffering. I don't like to suffer long. I don't even like to suffer. I believe my wife first came up with the idea when she discovered that when men get sick, they get sick a lot louder than women. Shortly before school was out, this last year, my 9-year-old boy, I have two little old children, nine and five, soon be 6 and 10. My brother Skip here, when our children were a few years younger, he looked at me and looked at them and he said, "John," he says, "you just skip one generation and start off raising your own grandkids." Well, I'm having fun. J-Boy came in. He came right up to Mom. He says, Mom, you made a mistake. She said, I did. She says, yes, you let me go to school. She said, yes. You shouldn't have. Oh, I shouldn't have? No? Well, why, hon? I coughed. I don't know if he coughed once or twice, but he coughed. Well, he began to say that he had a sore throat or he had a cold or something. He coughed. And she said, well, you better, you better take care of yourself. So he proceeded to dress or undress and put on his pajamas. And he got in bed. And he got in my bed. We have a great big old queen-size bed. And we live there in the pink house there on Glen Eyrie. I had a group of businessmen over the other day, and I shared with them, be it ever so humble, there's nothing like a $200,000 home. You know? It's very lovely furniture. Of course, we inherited it. We don't have a stick. I mean, a stick of furniture even, see. We had a baby bed, and my wife gave that away. And I wanted to know if that was an announcement. She said, yes. Well, back to the boy. He got up in bed and he propped up with two pillows and he began to order some soup and some crackers and stuff. And by this time, my wife Helen was coming apart, literally, you know, just roaring. And I played it straight. And I said, what's so funny? Of course, I knew what was so funny. J-Boy was acting just exactly like Daddy. I had been able to convey to my only begotten son the gift of short suffering. To be patient is to suffer long. It also means to endure. I don't mind enduring if it's good, but I don't want to endure suffering or endure long suffering. To be patient means to take it. Be able to take it. Take pressure. Love is very patient and kind. To be patient is the opposite of quick-tempered. 1 Peter 2:20 and 21, for what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults you take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. 1 Peter 4:19, those who suffer under the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. The opposite of quick-tempered. You see, to be impatient means to be quick-tempered. And I've had to confess that as a sin this last year. My 50th year of life, my 30th year as a Christian, having to come before God and say, I have lost it. What little I had, I've lost it. And God's helped me. Kind. Kind is to show oneself useful, to act benevolent. Love is never jealous or envious, never boastful or proud. Some time ago, I read about a man who caught quite a large fish. And he was asked by his friends, are you going to have it mounted? He said, no. He said, once you have a fish mounted, it stops growing. Never boastful or proud. You know what a bore is? A bore is a person who's talking about himself when you'd like to talk about yourself. A word of kindness to someone else. One of our fellows, Bob Newkirk, was ministering up at one of the colleges a few weeks back. And this young fellow had been with it under the NAV influence for about 2 years, and he said, "Bob," he said, "what do you have for me that will help my ministry?" Bob said, "Sit down, son." He says, "I can help." He said, "I'll tell you something that'll revolutionize your ministry. I'll tell you something, son." He says, "When you get up and put this into practice," he says, "the whole world will be waiting to hear it." He says, "Now listen." He says, "Why don't you appoint yourself as a committee of one to be an encourager? To encourage, to say a kind word, to be ready with a verse of scripture of consolation, to look for the good." He says, "Too many of us, fella, have appointed ourselves as self-appointed critics to square individuals away, square the church away, to square various organizations away, rather than this act of kindness or this act of word of encouragement to someone else." In verse 5, love is never haughty or selfish or rude. Haughty, selfish, or rude. In the AV circles, we do a lot of training. We have a lot of training programs. We train fellas and gals in evangelism, train them in memorizing scripture. When fellas come back from overseas, we try to give them some briefing in manners, you know, without being so rude, because we realize that they will offend. Love does not demand its own way. It's natural for us to demand our own way. It's not right, but it's natural. Demand our own way. You know, Proverbs 16:2 says, "We can always prove that we're right. But is the Lord convinced?" Isaiah 53:6, "We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." I got just a little bit more. You're getting tired? You're not getting tired? Okay, well, we better stand up real fast. Ready? Quickly? You tied to my fingers? Ready? Hoop! I want you to make a note, and I want you to look up some of these way verses, W-A-Y. Isaiah 53:6, "We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Proverbs 14:12, "Before every man there is a way that seems right, but the end thereof are the ways of death." It seems right before every man. Folks, listen now. This is Bible. This is Scripture. Before every man, John, Bob Potter, Don, Sue, before every person, the Pope, Lauren Sanny, if you ever tell him, I won't come back. I'll just stay. In fact, I better not come back if you tell him. Right? But when the Bible says something, see, before every man, before every man, there is a way that seems right, but you're wrong. You've got to change your mind. Take Romans 12. By the renewing of your mind, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Proverbs 16:2, "All the ways of a man are right in his own eyes," you see. Hebrews 3:10, "Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said unto them, they do always err in their heart. They have not known my ways." It's interesting how we hold on for our own way. Sometimes we'll pay for the whole shooting match financially if we can get our way. We'll do most anything for our way. And God says, "That's what I want. I want my way." And His way is laid out in the Scripture. Well, we don't hold on for our own way. Love is not irritable or touchy. Love does not hold grudges. Sometimes you might have not been given a fair shake. You've been overruled in a committee meeting. The leaders have got together, and we haven't found a replacement for Roy Sherwood, you know, or whatever the problem might be, you know. Believe me, let me beg you, don't hold on to your own way. You'll be sorry. Boy, people will die and go on, and you'll be still worried and wondering, "I wish I hadn't have done it. I wish I hadn't have been so vehement. I wouldn't have been so rebellious, so stiff-necked, so heady, so high-minded about my way." I remember one time I got into an argument with Doss over tile like this versus linoleum. I wanted tile, and he wanted linoleum. I got my way. We've replaced that tile at least once. You know, if we'd have put in the solid linoleum, it'd have been there to eat. I was wrong. I was just wrong. Suppose I'd have been right. Suppose I'd been right. It really didn't matter. It wasn't worth it. It wasn't worth the argument. It wasn't worth the rebellion that was in my stubborn heart to hold on for my way. I wasn't putting into practice John 5:41. "I receive not glory from men. I crave no human honor. I look for no mortal fame." My, if I'd have had that verse and been praying over it, I wouldn't have made that mistake, and I wouldn't have made a lot of others. And you won't make it, see? You and friend wife get into an argument, see? I remember soon after we bought the barn, the home in Oakland. It was one of these split levels. It was before the modern split level, you know. It was a split level in the other generation. And we had refurbished it. And I was an old maid for a long time. I was 35 years old. You see, there's just as many fellow old maids as there are girls. And I was 35 years old before I got married. I didn't intend it that way. Like the old boy that had the non-profit business. He said it wasn't designed that way, just the way it turned out. Well, I wanted to get married earlier, but the Lord didn't provide. In fact, the beloved Skip and his Helen found this lovely girl up in Wheaton, and they brought her out on our staff, and thank you once again, beloved ones. My. I'm glad I waited, and I'm glad you were obedient to God. Bless your hearts. If you don't do anything else, if you go on to be with glory, you'll be rewarded for that one. That's for sure. That's not part of the script. I just thought I'd throw that in. Where was I? Oh, yes. So, old Harv Cox lived in our home at that time, and Harv's a very capable man and practical man. And so we refurbished this house. We made a lovely, lovely home out of it. And in the basement, we built little cubby holes and built a nice place for Helen for a pantry. And I always liked a place for my stuff, you know. I like a place for everything and everything in its place. You know, like a place for my decoys and a place for, you know, shotguns and things like that. And then we had to mail a lot of material. And so I built one little place, and I thought this would be a good place to put my boxes. And, you know, you mail stuff in boxes. You ever try to look for something to mail something, you can't find a box? Terrible, isn't it? Well, you know, so I had these boxes in this closet down below, and I went down there in a hurry to get a box, and lo and behold, somebody had redone my box closet. and I couldn't find my boxes. I come storming up the first half set of stairs, and I hollered up, "Honey, do you know anything about my boxes?" She said, "Yes, dear." She says, "I was cleaning out the pantry and the cupboard and doing some sweeping." And she says, I put all the ones that you use in the next room on those shelves and just left those old big ones in there, in that closet. Well, which was a very practical thing to do. But I hadn't looked very well. And here I was, you know, foiled again. So I screamed, "Well, honey, I think I'm right this time." And very sweetly she said, "Well, dear, you can be right every time." It really didn't make that much difference to her as to who was right, as to who was wrong. Does it to you? If it does, work on it. You know, here I was, great big old man, 40 years old, arguing with his sweetheart about paper boxes. Don't be so tardy in saying, "I'm sorry." Be quick to say, "I'm sorry." Helen and I worked on that when we were first married. I really think that's a secret of getting along. I think that's a secret of showing love. When something comes up, be quick to say, "I'm sorry," or "I should have thought through," or "I'm sorry it happened." I mean, it might not be altogether your fault. Might be, you know. But try to look for something so you can humble yourself and put things at ease rather than holding out that you're right, high and mighty. See, I have a gift along that line, holding out, that I've developed. But I don't like it. So I'm trying to get rid of it because that isn't love. Holding out from my way is not love. It really isn't. Quickly, love will hardly ever notice when others do it wrong. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar in Matthew 5:23, and there rememberest that thy brother has aught against thee, leave therefore thy gift and go make restitution to thy brother and come and offer thy gift. Gang, even if you think something is wrong, call your brother, your sister, write him a letter. Say, "Hey, pal, maybe I'm dreaming this. I don't know. If I am, please forgive me. But have I offended you? Am I wrong? That thing that we talked about, is it all squared away? You know, is everything all right?" Give them an opportunity to say, "Well, you know, it has bothered me." And tell them you're sorry. My, that's love. That's what love is. You may not feel good about it. You may be emotional about it in the wrong way. But that's what love is. That's what the Bible says. Be quick with it, "I'm sorry." The spiritual person goes a second mile. Matthew 5:41. "I say unto you, when you're commanded to go a mile, go with him twain." The background is that the Roman soldier could command the citizen to take his bags, his gear, a mile. Under duress, the soldier could command the citizen to take his gear a mile. The citizen didn't want to. See, I used to think the second mile was I do a favor for Skip. And I felt so good about it, I just do him another favor. That's not the second mile. That's not the first mile. The first mile is going a mile against your will. And when you push old John and want him to go a mile or even 100 yards or 40 yards against his will, you've got a set of problems. So I go the first mile against my will under duress. Then I go the second mile against my will. That's going the second mile. When people see that, then they begin to believe that we do have love. Love is never glad about injustice, but rejoices when truth wins out. Proverbs 12:19, truth stands the test of time. Lives are soon exposed. Many times I find my heart hoping that I win out, not necessarily that truth wins out. Verse 7, when you love someone, you'll be loyal to him. No matter what the cost, You will always believe in him, always expect the best of him, always stand your ground in defending him. Verse 8, all these special gifts and powers from God will someday come to an end. But love goes on forever. Someday prophecy and speaking in unknown languages and special knowledge will disappear. But now we know so little, even when our special gifts. And the preaching of those most gifted is still so poor. But when we have been made perfect and complete, then the need for these inadequate special gifts will come to an end. They'll disappear. It's like this. When I was a child, I spoke and thought and reasoned as a child does. But when I became a man, my thoughts grew far beyond those of my childhood. And now I have put away childish things. In the same way, we can see and understand only a little about God now, as if we were peering at his reflection in a poor mirror. But someday we're going to see him in his completeness, face to face. Now all that I know is hazy and blurred. But then I'll see everything clearly, just as clearly as God sees into my heart right now. There are three things, faith, hope, love, that keep on forever. And the greatest of these is love. Let's bow our heads.